thanks for hanging out with us today. We're in a series called Games People Play, and we're using this as a lens to talk about Jesus' most famous teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. We've been walking through this, and Games People Play is kind of a lens to kind of help us understand what Jesus is trying to talk about. The games we play with God, the games we play with one another, and sometimes the games we play with ourselves. And here's the thing. Jesus is standing up, and it's a sermon on the mountainside, and Jesus is talking to a whole lot of people like you and me. People who have hopes and dreams, people who have real fears, real struggles, real disappointments. And he talks about things like, he starts out this great sermon in Matthew chapter 5 by saying, do you want to know what it looks like to be happy in your life? Yes, Jesus, tell us what that looks like. And he goes through all these things. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed. And he talks about those, and the word blessed actually means happy, and so you can read that. I want to challenge you this week to read through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. But then he moves on, and he says, you want to know how to have better relationships in your life? And he talks about that. And he talks about how to pray and how to trust God with your stuff and to put your faith in God instead of in your finances and stuff like that. And today we're talking about, like I said, worry. And so I want to ask you, you saw that funny bumper video, but how many of y'all played the game Jenga? How many of y'all played that before? Yeah, it's a good game. It's hard to find now. We actually found one at a store not too far from here, and it was like the only one we found anywhere, and yet half the pieces were missing. And so I was like, I'm not going to get that. It's a hard game to find, but it's a great game to play because it tests your balance and your decision-making. And it's also, I love that intro video because I love the trash-talking the guy was kind of doing to one another. To be honest, that's me a little bit, but I do it in my head. I'm like trash talking. No matter what the game is, I'm like trash talking whoever I'm playing against. It can be some meaningless game that means absolutely nothing, and I'm like, I'm gonna win, baby. And so, and if you play Jenga, you know the point of the game is to stack this tower of blocks as high as you can, and then one by one, you take turns pulling out one block at a time from the middle, and then you put it on top. And as you continue to do that, the tower starts to get thinner and thinner in the middle and in the bottom, and it starts to kind of look like it's about to tip over. And you want it to tip over when the people you're playing are trying to pull it out, not when you do, because that's how you win the game. But just like that competitive spirit, sometimes if you played the game Jenga, you know it's kind of tempting to like shake the table a little bit on your neighbor, you know, when they're trying to pull out, their blocks. Or I'm always tempted to kind of blow it a little bit because I want to win the game. And so, but I think the game Jenga is a great illustration for what we're talking about today as we talk about worry. It's a great example, I think, of what our lives look like. Let's be honest. We worry about what we care about and what we value most. You worry about what you care about and what you value most. You don't worry about things that aren't important. You don't worry about those things. That's fine. You worry about the things you care about, like your family and your kids. And so I want you to imagine just each Jenga block. If you were to imagine your life being a tower of blocks, and it looks like a Jenga set, imagine that each block represents an area of your life, a certain aspect of your life. Could be your family and your kids and your financial security and your job and your health and whether you get the next opportunity. It all represents all sorts of different blocks that make up our life. And as this stuff is really, really important, but it's stuff we worry about a lot. It's stuff we care about a lot. And so as we remove these and we shuffle these around in our lives, it's one of those things where when the foundations start to get a little thinner around the life that we were trying to build, and it starts to look like it's about to tip over, we start to worry. We don't worry when the foundation and when our tower and our life that we're building seems to be secure and stable. We worry when the storms of life come. When it looks like somebody's about to blow over the table or blow over the tower. When suddenly the economy hits and people start losing their jobs. When suddenly our kids are doing bad in school and we don't know what to do to help them. Or when in times when my boss all of a sudden is not happy with the way things are going in the company and we don't know what my future or what our future is going to look like. We worry about things like, you know, when how is it going to be with our health? When somebody's health starts struggling with us, or maybe in somebody in our sphere of influence, we worry about things like that. And we think that as the tower's starting to shake, as things in our life are starting to kind of be a little bit unsteady, what we always tend to do is we know we think it's our duty to hold it up. And so we start trying to say, okay, well, this is a little bit out of balance, and I got to put this here and put this here. And so we start to kind of maneuver and hold everything together, and I'm just going to put more effort into this and make sure I've got this here and this here. And oh, no, I've got to take off a little bit more from work to handle this at home and all sorts of things. And as we're trying to hold everything together, it starts to feel like we're hitting a breaking point, like the life as we know it is about to crumble or maybe even fall. And we're wondering, how does this whole thing work, and where is God in all this? And so I want you to check out what Jesus says. We're looking at two scripture passages today that I think are very, they're not right next to each other, but I think they're very connected. And the first one is kind of talking about a building. And it's in Matthew chapter 7, and it's in verses 24 through 27. Now that you're settled in, I want to invite you this morning to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word, at least this first passage this morning. And here's what Jesus starts out with. This is actually how he ends the entire teaching about everything he's had to say about life and relationships and God. And this is how he ends the Sermon on the Mount. He says this: "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Did you notice? It's not just hearing the word. It's not just coming and, you know, and hearing some stuff on Sundays and saying, yeah, that's really nice. I guess I'll do that sometime. I guess I should try that and see if it works. He's saying the person who hears the word and applies it to their life is like somebody who builds on the rock. Verse 25, "The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You can have a seat. So did you notice what Jesus is saying? Now, we're talking about a bigger idea than worry right here, but he's saying it's not enough to just hear the word. It's not enough to just know what God wants to do. You know, there's a lot of people who know a whole lot about the Bible who still have not put their trust in Jesus. See, head knowledge doesn't make up for heart knowledge and applying it to your life. He's saying, look, it's not enough to just hear the word. You've got to put it into practice. You've got to apply it. You know, how many of you have ever seen these barns or houses before that look like they're about to topple over? When I was in seminary in Kentucky, that's where I studied. And yes, they actually, they knew grammar and stuff there and all that stuff. But in Kentucky, there were all these structures that looked like this. All sorts of barns and houses. There's tobacco fields and stuff like that in Kentucky. And all sorts of buildings that looked like they were about to fall over. In fact, if a bird flew over and landed in just the right spot, it's almost like it would be just enough for it to topple over and fall. Or if you were to kind of blow the house or kind of lean up against it, you better get out of the way because it's coming down. And of course, we all know the most famous structure, leaning structure, is called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's in this little town of Italy, and that's it right there. And this little town would not be known for anything, Pisa, if it wasn't for this leaning structure. Now, they didn't build it to be leaning. You may not know that. This was kind of like an accident, an oops, don't hire us architecture move. You know, if you're going to build a building, don't hire these guys who built it. But the tower is 170 feet tall. And it's about 877 years old. And this tower that's 170 feet tall, engineers calculated that it's been moving and shifting 1/20th of an inch every single year. Now, 1/20th of an inch, if you pull out your tape measure or something like that, that's no big deal. It's fine. It's good. Well, over time, what's happened is they now have realized that the building is now 17 feet out of plumb. Uh-oh, that's a bad thing. And so engineers started calculating this and started realizing, okay, what's going to happen if it continues on this pace? And they realized that by the year 2007, if they didn't do anything about it, that building is going down. Now, of course, you know it's still standing, and here's why. engineers realized, well, we're going to kind of reverse engineer this thing. And so they went up to this building, and they first evacuated all the people in the homes, all the people in the apartments down below and the businesses. And they were probably freaked out. The tower's going to come down. You need to get out, you know? And so they took then they started kind of taking care of the building, and they took the bells. You can actually see a bell in the tower, but they took the bells out of the tower in order to take some weight off of the structure, especially on the top. And then they took these really large cables, and they attached them around the third ring of the tower, and kind of pulling it back the other way in order to kind of make sure everything was safe. And then they removed about 70 metric tons of dirt from underneath the structure, trying to counterbalance everything. Then they put some counterbalance weights on the other side of the structure. And the engineers came to the people in the town, and they said, "Great news!" You can picture this in the newspaper. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is now safe for the next 200 years. And everybody applauds. But I have a question for you. If you lived in those apartments, if you owned one of those businesses, would you move back into there? Not me, buddy. That thing is coming down. It's not a matter of if. It's coming down. We don't know when, but it's coming down. And it's because the foundation of the entire tower is only 10 feet deep for a structure that tall. And the word Pisa literally means marshy land. So that gives you an idea why this tower has been leaning from the very moment they started building. And so why do I tell you that? It's because this is a good illustration for what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying you need a firm foundation to have a quality construction project. And if we're to apply this to our life, or we're going to put this into practice in our life, here's what it means. When you build your life, you need something, a foundation that's strong and secure and immovable and steady. And it doesn't matter how much effort you put into building your life. All the different things and maneuvering things around and taking care of your family and making sure your finances are in order and all the sorts of things and your health is good. If your foundation is weak, the entire structure of our life will be weak as well. The foundation is everything. In fact, here's what Jesus is trying to say. It's not enough to just come on Sundays and hear some words about Jesus and say, "Well, yeah, I guess I'll try that sometime. I guess I'll put that into practice someday." What Jesus is saying is this: the people who hear the word of God and put it into practice are like people who have built their house on something as solid as a rock. You've got to put it into practice in your life. In other words, it's not enough to just say, "I follow Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer." What Jesus is saying is you've got to put God's teaching into practice in your life, or your life isn't really centered in God. And so it's really centered on our own ability to manage and control and to hold up the tower called our life. And so here's the thing. Jesus is now talking. I want to talk with you about Jesus is talking about worry here again. And so that was the end. Now we're going to look to a passage where Jesus is addressing worry in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 25. But let me kind of set some context here. Jesus is talking. He's just talked about, you may remember last week, we talked about money, and people get funny when you talk about money, but Jesus talked about it a ton and said it's important. But what he's really talking about is our heart. And how we manage our finances says a lot about what we value. And so it's one of those things where after Jesus is saying, don't store up all these treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven. Trust me in this area because it's the one area we wrestle with and worry about the most. Then Jesus says, therefore. So he's pointing back to everything he's been saying. And he says this: therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Now, here's the funny thing. When he starts out by saying, do not worry about your life, that sounds like a funny thing, doesn't it? Do not worry. Like, okay, Jesus, I won't worry anymore. That's kind of like, have you ever had trouble sleeping before? And you're trying to go to sleep, and you're trying to go to sleep, and you've counted all the sheep you can count. You've done all the things that, you know, you can do to try to go to sleep. And somebody says, you go and you say, man, I'm just having so much trouble going to sleep. And they say, well, did you count the sheep? Yes, I counted the sheep. And then they say, well, just go to sleep. I'm trying to go to sleep. It's kind of like this. It's like, it's kind of seems funny when Jesus says, don't worry about your life. It's like, well, Jesus, I'm trying to not worry, and all you tell me is don't worry. Like, how does this whole thing play out? And here's how Jesus continues. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Now, these aren't necessarily things we worry about today, Because Jesus is addressing the things here that he's listing things that people during his time really wrestled with. People worry, it was a hand-to-mouth culture, where people would always wonder, like, am I going to have enough food to eat? They worked, and where is my next meal going to come from? Or we worked, and are we going to be able to have enough crops, enough food, enough resources in order to provide sandals or our kids some clothing to wear? And so they worried about things like this. And so I think if Jesus were to speak into our culture, he wouldn't say about food and clothing and water. What he would say is maybe something like this: do not worry if you're going to get everything done. Do not worry if your kids are going to be safe and you've got to wrap them up in bubble wrap so they don't fall on their head and hurt themselves. Do not worry if they're going to make the right friends. Do not worry if you're going to have enough money at the end of the month to pay all your bills or to retire when that time comes. Do not worry about keeping your job and trying to provide for your family. Do not worry about your health or the health of those people in your sphere of influence. And when you hear Jesus say this, that sounds kind of offensive, and it probably seemed like that when Jesus was talking to them. And it's almost like, Jesus, are you saying these things aren't important in my life? Don't worry about those things. And Jesus is saying, no. All that is really, really important. And I care so deeply about that stuff. And there's uncertainty related to those things. And in some cases, it's not just going to work out just fine. But you still don't have to worry about it. In other words, what Jesus is trying to say is there's a way to face uncertainty, to face the uncertainty of tomorrow, but not worry about it today. And here's how Jesus continues. Verse 25, he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? So what he's doing is putting things back in perspective. It's kind of like he's saying, there's more to life than that, isn't there? I mean, isn't there more to life than your career? Really? Isn't there more to life than your health? Isn't there more to life than your kids' grades or what that person said about you the other day? Isn't there more to life than that? Yeah, Jesus, I guess there is. And what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying, as we're hyper-focused on the thing that's right in front of us that looks so big when we're so close to it, and he's trying to help us to, we're zoomed in, circling around all the possible incomes of our present circumstances, wondering, is it going to be okay? Is it okay now? How's it going to work out now? What's it going to be like as we go forward? Jesus is saying, let me help you to zoom out and to see things with a different perspective. And to see things the way I see them, to see your problems and to see your circumstances the way I see them. Because the reality is, as we're zoomed in, so this is what we do, is we look at this one thing that's in front of us, and it starts to look bigger and bigger and bigger because we're staring at it so closely, and we're looking at it at so many angles. And what happens is, when we stare at it, and it looks so big, we start to forget about how big God is in the middle of all that. And so Jesus is saying, let me help you to zoom out so you can see with proper perspective. See, most of our worries come from being hyper-focused on the uncertainties of life and forgetting how they fit into the life God intends for us. And so this is not Jesus saying, just live carefree, man. Just don't plan anything. Just hang loose. Just let it be. Just let it happen. No. Jesus is saying, prepare all you can. Plan all you can. Work all that you can. And then trust me with the future. Trust me with the results. And so I want to ask you a question. Where do you go, or what do you do to regain perspective in your life? What do you do to regain perspective? For me, I know Mandy and I not just enjoy, but one of the ways we get perspective is going to the beach and kind of getting away from just kind of the daily stuff. And when we're at the beach, we're walking on the beach, we've had so many incredible God moments, as we're many of which have been key things that God showed us even about this church. And we're walking down the beach and we're looking at the vastness of everything God has created, the oceans, and how the waves just keep coming and coming and coming, and nobody's concerned about making them or manipulating them to do that. They just know to do that. And how the sky is just so vast, and it just goes on and on and on, and you feel so small in the middle of all that. And as we're walking down the beach, we realize that no matter what we face, or no matter what God is calling us to, that God is bigger than any of the things that are in front of us. He's bigger than our situations and our circumstances. See, God wants us to, Jesus is saying, I want to zoom you out to remind you of where I fit in the middle of all this. Because I'm the God who holds the whole world in my hands. I've got this. And so when Jesus is talking about this, I think you can think of maybe some things that maybe refresh you. Maybe it's being out in nature. Maybe it's being with your friends or family. Maybe it's. I think for all of us, God's wired us for a refocusing, a zooming out period to be worship. When you worship God, when you're singing God's truth, it helps you to regain perspective. And I think that's one reason why God calls us back in the Old Testament, that teaching so long ago that said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath. Now, it's not about legalism or anything like that, but Jesus wants us to take one day to stop in our regular lives. One day where we stop and from the busyness of our life, and we spend that day resting, enjoying, and being with God. Resting, enjoying what we love to do, and being with God. Because in the middle of that, God wants to teach us as we rest one day a week. God wants us to refocus us or recenter us, to remind ourselves that that there's more to life than this. There's more to life than what we're facing right now. I've got this. And so, if we never take a break from circling our uncertainties and refocusing back on the Lord, then our certainties will seem like they're taking over our life. And the thing I believe, Andy Stanley once said that there's a direct correlation between the size of our faith and the size of our worries. There's a direct correlation between the size of our faith and the size of our worries. In other words, this is not really a worry issue. Worry is really a faith issue. And if I were to piggyback on Andy Stanley, one of the things I would say is, and I've seen this in my life so many times, is that there's a direct correlation between the time I spend with God and the amount of worry I have. There's a direct correlation with the time I spend with God and the amount of worry I have. Because when you don't spend time alone with God, praying and meditating on what God wants to do in your life and reading the Word, then God starts to become more distant in your life, or you feel like He is, and your circumstances start to seem bigger. And so that's why God wants us to do that. And so then here's what Jesus continues. Verse 26, He says something so funny. He says, look at the birds of the air. It's like, Jesus, look at the birds of the air. I mean, I'm struggling with our finances. My family's out of order. My kids have bad grades. I'm about to lose my job. How insensitive, Jesus, to tell me, look at the birds. And He said, no. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. In other words, they don't even plan. They just like start flying, west whenever they feel like it's going to get cold. They don't even plan for it. They just take off. And talk about a parenting style. They build a nest high up in the air, and then when it's time for their little chicklets to be ready to go, they kick them out the nest and hope that they fly. Kind of bad parenting style. But here's the thing. The reality is God cares for them, and God feeds the birds of the air. And then He says this, are you not much more valuable than they? And you may hear that and say, well, I don't know, Jesus. I'm worried like crazy. I don't know. Are birds more important, or am I more important? I mean, I don't know that much about the Bible. You tell me. And let me give you a clue. When God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, the birds and the plants and the all the animals that roam on the ground and the light and the water and the land, everything. When God created everything, the only creature that God formed in His very own image with His very thumbprint was us. Were people. In fact, when God wanted to save the entire world, He didn't send an animal to do it. When God wanted to save the world, He came in the form of His Son. He sent His one and only Son in human form to die on the cross and to be raised from the grave so that He could be united with you. And so I ask you again, are you not much more valuable than the birds? Yes, Jesus, I guess we are. Well, Jesus is trying to say, well, I'll take care of you. As I provide for them, I'll provide for you. And so verse 27, here's what it says. It says this, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Now we know this. You can't add a single hour to your life. And how many of y'all have been to Cracker Barrel before? Anybody been to Cracker Barrel? Yeah, good place. We went there a couple weeks ago, and man, it's a relaxing place. Felt like it was some down-home country fun, Whatever, I don't even know what that was. Pray for me. I'm having a baby tomorrow, or my wife is. I hope I'm not. But anyway, at Cracker Barrel, they have these, you know, the checkerboards, and they also have those rocking chairs. And I think rocking chair is a great illustration for our life. You know, just rocking there. And rocking chair is awesome. You're just rocking there and just thinking about life and what's going to happen. But I think sometimes, in a negative way, a rocking chair is a good illustration for the way we worry. Because so many times we're rocking back and forth, looking and staring at the same place that we're in, worried about what's going to happen. And we're moving a lot. We're thinking a lot about it. We're going round and round in circles, back and forth of all the possibilities. And the whole time we're not moving forward in our life. And Jesus is saying, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And you're like, I'm not going anywhere, but I'm worried a lot about it. And what Jesus is trying to tell us is, do everything you can to prepare. Pray a lot. Do everything you can to prepare, plan, and work. And then I want you to trust me with the rest. Trust me with the rest. See, worry is a waste of time, and you can't control the future anyway. The future's in God's hands. And so it all depends on where you ground your hope and where the foundation for your life really is. And so here's what Jesus continues, verse 28. He says this, and why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And verse 29, they do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So why do you worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Notice this, for the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I mean, there's no need to worry about how's it going to happen, how's everything going to go with my career, or how's it going to go with my kids, or how's my health going to be, you know, putting this back into context. Because Jesus says that even the pagans run after all those sorts of things, and they're in the rocking chair going back and forth about it. And this is kind of a tough teaching for Jesus. What he's really saying is this, that when you're constantly worried, circling around all the possible outcomes of what could happen in your present circumstances, you're starting to act like somebody who doesn't even believe that God exists. That's who pagans are. They're the people who don't even believe in God. And he's saying, when you're doing the same thing as them, you're acting like God doesn't exist. We're saying we believe in God, but we're acting like he doesn't exist when it comes to this situation that's in front of us. And so when the storms of life come, what Jesus is saying, oh, you of little faith. Now, I don't think he's being mean to us. I don't think he's being mean to the disciples. I think he's just like, come on, just lean back and realize where I am in the middle of this. Have faith in me. Because when the storms of life come, it's not enough to say you have faith in God and then act like he doesn't exist in your circumstances. So here's what Jesus tells us. What's the key? Here's what he says in verse 33, the most important thing. He says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek him first. That's the answer to all of this. And here's what it means. It means that all the stuff that you've been seeking first is why you're constantly stressed out. All the other stuff, and your family and your career and your finances, and seeking all that other stuff first is why you're constantly stressed out and worried. And so the solution isn't out of sight, out of mind, just forget about it. It'll all be fine in the sweet by and by. It's not like that. What Jesus is saying is, at this moment, in this situation, switch your devotion away from focusing on that first. And I want you to put your devotion toward me first. I want you to seek me first in this situation. Yes, 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 yes. I know it looks bad. Yes, I know that this giant in front of you looks like really, really, really difficult. Yes, I know that that thing that I'm calling you to do, I know it seems like it's way, way, way out of your capabilities and out of your hands, but I want you to seek me first. I want you to trust me first in the middle of this, and I'll show myself to be your God. And he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That basically means this, not my will, but yours be done. Just like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, I got a text message from a friend from a pastor friend who's in Israel right now. And y'all know we're about to have a baby tomorrow. And I texted him and said, hey, just be praying for us. And he said, well, I'm in Israel. And I wanted to let you know that I prayed for you today in the Garden of Gethsemane, right where Jesus prayed. Not my will, God, but yours be done. When he was about to go to the cross. So here's what this means. Lord, I want to do it your way. I want your, what you want for my life, not what I want, because your plan is greater than mine, and I want to trust you with it. And when you have courage to do that, I think something's going to happen to your worries. Something's going to happen to your worries. It's not that the worries just disappear and everything just works out. What happens is when you're willing to do that and put God first and to trust him first, your circumstances will be centered on a God who's bigger than anything you face. And so here's how Jesus finishes up, verse 34. He says this, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." We know that. "Each day has enough trouble of its own." And so Jesus is saying, look, it all depends on where the foundation for your life really lies. Where are you really putting your faith and your trust really? If it's on our ability to hold the pieces of our life up and to make sure that everything's in the right order and nothing topples over and falls, or if it starts falling in somebody in our sphere of influence, we got to come in and sweep it up and make sure everything's going to be okay. Jesus is saying, you could do that. You could just worry, you know, but you won't be going anywhere. You could do that, or you could put your faith in seek me first. You could decide in all circumstances to make a choice to seek God first and to trust God completely in the middle of it. Because here's the thing, walking with God, that's what it's really about. Walking with God and trusting him step by step, trusting God completely in every circumstance. And when you realize, as you're looking at your present circumstances, so many times it's hard to forget about all the things, all the ways God has been faithful in your life and in the Bible in the past. But when you zoom out and you realize who God is, you realize God was faithful then, he'll be faithful now, and he'll be faithful in the future.